Hello, and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm here with my good friend and brother in Christ, Patrick Rice.
Hey, brother.
Hey, what's up, man?
I'm good.
Today, we have on the show with us an internationally acclaimed rock and roll star. What the heck?
Mm-hmm.
His name is Fred Schaefer, and Fred's story is an incredible journey home to the Father. In many ways, Fred was living the dream. He was touring the world with his rock and roll band, living a life filled with fame and pleasure. And yet, in the depths of his heart, he was still empty and unfulfilled. His journey home came from a number of different powerful encounters with the living God through meditating on the words of Scripture. And Fred found, in the words of Scripture, the beauty and clarity of what it means to be most authentically human, a call to be a true man of God. Scripture gave him the consolation to return home to the Father's love, even though he was so far gone. After returning home to the Father, Fred has a contagious fire and love for the Lord, and he is living a life dedicated towards using his gifts for the glory of God, which is pretty doggone incredible.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll be hearing from Fred in just a short while. Patrick, could you start us off today in prayer?
Yeah, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father God, you are so good. Father, you are love itself. Father, we thank you so much because we know that through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that if just one sheep were to go astray, you would leave the 99 and go after that one sheep. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you so much for seeing us and for making us your children, Lord, and being so good that you'll never let us just go astray and leave us, Lord. You'll never leave us. You'll always be with us, Father. Let our hearts burn with love for you. Let our hearts burn for the lost, that we too might be like you and go after the lost, Lord, that they might be found and put in your bosom.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just pray today that you would bring people home. I pray, Lord, for those who are listening to this show right now, who are far off, who are living a life of sin, Lord, that you would call them home. I pray, Lord, that your words and your hands would be outreached, outstretched to call home your children. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray for all of our family members and loved ones who are far away from the Father's love, Lord, that you would bring them home. We trust you, Lord, that you are caring for them. You are speaking to them, even though they are far off. And Lord, we pray for a revival amongst Catholics, a revival for the love of Scripture, a revival for encountering you in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Lord, we pray that Catholics would find in the words of Scripture the words to everlasting life. They would find in the words of Scripture power to overcome sin, the power to win others to the Lord. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Excellent. So, Patrick, today, Fred's story has a lot to do with the prodigal son, but also encountering Jesus and the power of Scripture. So, we really want to talk about the power of this account with the prodigal son, and then a little bit about how we can encounter Jesus Christ fully through Scripture. So, do you want to start us off with talking about the prodigal son?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. One thing, too, I'm excited for this because Fred is fiery, Dan.
Oh, yeah. He's got some attitude and some sass.
Yeah. So everybody, stick tuned for that sassy fire. I love it. Okay. So, yeah, I think, Dan, for me, I think that Jesus is the face of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Like, if you want to know who God the Father is, God revealed his nature in Jesus. He gave us, he gave God a face. And Jesus, he and the Father are one. Right. And I feel like there's the one parable where Jesus revealed the heart of the Father is this the parable of the prodigal son here. It really showed who God is because, you know, I just want to say it right now. We change. We're humans. We change. Like one day we're really nice. And one day we're really, really mean. And I know that it's the scandal of us not, you know, being consistent that is, you know, probably not bringing people to Christ. Right. But the thing is, God never changes. And God's nature is revealed right here.
Amen.
In the parable of the lost son. So, I mean, everyone knows the story. And if you don't know the story, there's two sons. An older brother, he does everything right. And the younger brother, and he leaves. And the older brother takes half of the estate. He takes his inheritance, right? And he goes off and squanders it in a life of, my favorite word, dissipation, right? And so he's a dissipator, right, as my dad would say. And then all of a sudden he comes to his senses, and he comes back and he begs for forgiveness, right? And then the father welcomes him back. But I want to break down a few things here, all right? So he says, the younger son says, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me."
Mm-hmm.
And that's almost like saying, I want you to die.
Yeah, Dad, can you just die so I can have your money?
Yeah.
And so, have you ever said that to your dad? Does it work?
No. No, okay. It doesn't. In fact, the opposite would probably happen, right?
You would be dead.
I know. So anyways, you know, he's like, "Dad, I want you, Dad. I want half of your property." So the father, he respects the freedom of the son.
Hmm.
And he actually gives him that, right? And he takes the property, and then he collects his belongings and sets off to the distant country where he lives a life of dissipation, right? But then after, you know, all of that runs out and he has nothing, it says he came to his senses and thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have far than enough food to eat? Here I am dying of hunger." All he wants to do is come back and be a slave.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes we don't feel worthy. Like, we fall into sin. We don't feel worthy that we can live according to the father's standard, right? And so he comes back. But then here's the thing about the father. We would think in human terms that the father would be like, "Oh, like, I need to make sure that he's figured it out. I need to you know, come up with some like 12-step plan for my son," right?
Mm, yeah.
He didn't have a 12-step plan. He had a 1-step plan, and it's this. His father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Like, the father's, he has a 1-step plan. It's, "I'm going to come get you.
I'm going to love you."
Yeah, like, you turn around, you know, repent, we turn around, we change our mind, right? Yeah. And we look to God, and right when we turn around and start to come back, boom, he's off the porch.
Yep.
He's pulling us in his arms. And then we say, like the because we can all relate to the prodigal son, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." So he has this performance-based identity, right? Dan, we've talked a lot about that, where he lost his value, his dignity, because of his sin. But the father, he's so cool. He doesn't buy performance-based identity. You're not good because of what you do. You're good because of who you are. You're good because you're a son. He said, "Quickly, bring the finest robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet." All right? So he gets a robe, a ring, and a finger. All right? Christ's three offices, Dan. Hmm. His identity is priest, prophet, and king. These are symbols of the robe. Okay, what are the priests wear? They had these priestly garments, these robes, right? What did kings wear? They wore a ring to show their identity as a king. And what do prophets do? They take the gospel and they walk their itinerary. They take the gospel and they have the shoes of the gospel of peace. And he gets sandals, right? And so right there, Christ was priest, prophet, and king. And we're baptized priest, prophet, and king. You know, he brings the son back and he gives him that full dignity of what a son is, a priest, prophet, and a king. And then he throws a giant party, right? My gosh, when one sinner comes back, like, heaven is rolling, right? So this is who the father is, okay? And it doesn't matter what you've done. And once you turn away, God wants to give you the full dignity, which is life in Jesus, that we're adopted to him. So it's just such good news. And I love to hear these stories of people coming back because I know, like, when I think of the distant country, I don't think very distant. I think of America, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
He's like, he went to, you know, High Street or, you know, yeah.
That's, you know, St. Paul, he says, we're no longer slaves, but we're sons. And the lost son, he thought that if his father received him back, maybe he could be a slave. But the father, he doesn't want us to be a slave. He wants to give us the freedom of a son. He wants to restore our broken inheritance. And so if you're lost right now and you have a broken inheritance and you feel like the father won't accept you back, we just want you to come home. We want to invite you back to the arms of the Father, to see his face, to know him, to hear his voice. He wants to make you not just a slave. He wants to make you a son. He wants to make you a priest, a prophet, and a king, to give you the honor that you are due. You're listening to St. Gabriel Radio. I'm here with Patrick Rice, and we're talking about the story of the lost son. You know, Patrick, the thing that really stuck out to me in the that account is just this idea that when the son is in the pig pen, he realizes in this moment of silence what he's called to do. He realizes in this moment of self-reflection, I'm called to return home. And that there's an extreme power in silence. There's so much power in listening to the word of God and allowing the word of God to penetrate our minds and our hearts to give us the clarity of what we're called to do, mm-hmm. right? The son, he could have allowed so much to fester in his heart in this moment when he's like in the midst of this pig pen. He could have allowed anger or hatred or just to fester. He could have allowed more pride to fester there. Like maybe he's like, I should go home. No, I'm not going to go home. I'm better than that. I can mm-hmm. do this on my own. But instead, in the silence, his heart was moved to humility, right? Mm-hmm. It was moved to repentance and a call to servanthood. Like, I'm going to go home and I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask my father to forgive me. And so I just want to just call to mind the power in self-reflection that we need to make sure that we're spending time in the silence. No matter how hard our lives are, sometimes we want to block that voice out. And I want you to invite that voice in today. I want you to allow the voice of the Lord to speak to you, especially the voice of the Lord to speak to us in the power of scriptures. We're going to hear Fred's story. And it was like the Lord, when he was lost, the Lord kept coming to him. And it wasn't this like voice from heaven shouting out. It was actually the voice of the Lord found in scripture, calling his heart back to the Father, calling him and speaking to him.
It's because the word of God is living and effective, Dan.
Exactly.
It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, able to discern the reflections and thoughts of the heart.
Amen.
So I did not come up with that.
Hebrews 4:12.
That's
right.
Right.
The
Lord,
the word of the Lord is living and active. And
yeah.
I ask our listeners, is the word of the Lord living and active in your life? Like, Patrick, we've met some people who the Lord, like the word of God is living and active in their life, right? Like, we just like, where the Lord gives you scripture and you just are sharing it with others, right? Where the word of God is living at, it's sharper than a two-edged sword.
It's good too.
So do you have any stories where like, I just think about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword. Do you have any stories of like seeing people's hearts pierced by the word of God?
Yeah. Like every time you preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Right?
Scripture is pretty powerful in the sense when you preach the gospel.
It brings the Holy Spirit. I mean, like, can I, you asked me a question. Can I answer it?
Go for it, man.
All right. So, I mean, my favorite story in scripture is with the word of God is actually Peter in Acts 10 with Cornelius.
Yeah.
Right? God calls Peter to go to Cornelius, and he's not even supposed to be with, you know, the unsaved, right? The Gentiles. And so he goes there anyway because God calls him to. And then Cornelius, he's a Roman centurion. And then all of a sudden he's like, okay, well, you're here. Tell me what you have to say. And then Peter starts basically preaching about Jesus, right? He's not like quoting Old Testament scriptures. He's just preaching Jesus, who is the Word, and Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word became flesh and
dwelt among us.
Right. So whenever we preach Jesus, we preach the Word of God. And that Word was so powerful that through Peter preaching the Word, it says, while he was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon them.
Mm-hmm.
They received the Holy Spirit without even being baptized, right?
Yep.
And then all of a sudden, they start speaking in tongues and prophesying and like moving with the Holy Spirit in the gifts. That's how powerful it is. So, I mean, so oftentimes, you know, you and I, we do a lot of talks and conferences and stuff. I remember at that one conference we were in Toledo, okay? When I was preaching about the Holy Spirit, there was a girl right in front of me who just like, she just starts breathing super heavy, and I just see the Holy Spirit all over her. So when we preach Jesus, like the Holy Spirit, he just wants to fly in.
Yep.
And when people are open and you're preaching Jesus, you're starting to shake right now, Dan.
There's a conference I was at just last week, and it was amazing because when we were doing prayer ministry, at the end of the conference, we're praying over people, and we would be sharing scripture verses. We'd be receiving words from the Lord, scripture verses from the Lord, and we would share them with people. And you'd see massive healing taking place, right? The word of God can actually pierce the heart. And mm-hmm. when you share the word of God with others, if the Lord gives you a scripture verse, share that with people. Or if you're preaching the gospel, preach out of your heart. And it can actually bring healing, right? Like, so the powerful thing is, we've seen so many people receive inner healing or deliverance from like death and pain and sorrow because of the comfort, the solace, the power of Scripture. And so we as Catholics, we got to get over this like this lie that Scripture is for Protestants and I don't need to memorize Scripture. Like if you're buying into that crap, end it now. Like that's just a lie, right? That we want to memorize Scripture
Let
and we want to have it.
Exit out of you.
Yeah. Yes. Did I just say that over there?
Yeah, you're allowed to do that.
All right.
Help me, Jesus.
We're fired. No, but it is. It's a lie, right? Because Scripture has power, and we want that power in our lives as Catholics. A memorized Scripture verse can actually bring a powerful assault against the devil, and especially his lies. So there's people right now who are listening who every day you wake up and you feel worthless and you feel unloved and you feel like you don't know where to go or what to do. And these lies of the evil one are hitting you. Maybe you wake up and you say, I'm a mistake, right? And the Lord says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you are my masterpiece. Maybe you wake up in the morning and you think I'm worthless. Scripture says, for you are made in the image and likeness of God, right? Maybe you wake up and you say, God doesn't want a sinner like me and he can't use me. The Lord speaks in Scripture and Luke chapter 19, I've come to seek and to save what was lost, right? That if we memorize Scripture and we know it, we can have a powerful tactic against the lies of the devil. When the devil creeps into your mind, find that lie and find a truth that correlates with it in Scripture and just start using it. Or actually, Patrick, I declare it. I've seen people, I met a guy who was addicted to pornography and he didn't know how to stop it, right? And every single time, this was like a daily addiction for him and he hated himself because of it. And so he asked the Lord, Lord, what can I do to overcome this in my life? And the Lord spoke to him, I want you to memorize my word and my word will help you overcome this. So what he does is he starts memorizing Scripture verses. And when the temptations of the devil came, he assaulted those temptations with Scripture. So he memorized Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 that says, behold, before the foundation of the world, I created you to be holy and without blemish. So when the devil would come to attack him, he said, no, I was created to be holy and without blemish. He memorized Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Let not even a hint of impurity be among you. So he memorized that and he attacked the devil with that, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. He memorized it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he would actually start prophesying. When the devil would attack him, he would say, you know what? I want to see God. I want to see the face of the Lord so I will be pure of heart, so that I will rest for eternity in the face of the Lord. And over time, with this powerful prayers of Scripture, he overcame the devil. He found freedom from
and
his
sin.
And
if you're listening right now and something hits you, just say, I receive that, all right? And
I receive that word right there.
I want that purity of heart. I want to memorize these Scriptures. And like, here's the thing. The devil, right, when he tempted Jesus, the first temptation from Matthew chapter 4, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The temptation was not like, oh, show me bread. It was prove who you are, prove that you're a son. Like, show me who you are. The devil wants us to like buy into this lie that we need to prove that we're children of God. But do we have to, Dan?
Heck no.
No, hell no, right? Yeah, because
that's from hell, crazy, right?
Oh, help me,
and
Jesus,
right? What does Jesus do
to attack the
devil?
He quotes Scripture,
like
you were talking about. So if Jesus responds to temptation by quoting Scripture, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes forth in the mouth of God. If Jesus is going to quote Scripture in him, what should we do, Dan?
Exactly. It is Jesus' way to attack the assault of the devil, and it's our way to attack the assault of the devil. So Catholics, receive this word.
And Protestants.
Yes. Start memorizing Scripture and allow, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Allow the word of God to dwell in you richly and to give you life and joy and spirit, right? And we're going to hear right after the break from Fred Schaefer, and we're going to hear how the Lord of the word of Christ dwelled in him richly, and how in the moments of self-reflection, God spoke to him powerfully, and he called him home. And there are some of us right now who are lost, who are being called home. So we're just going to pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray right now for anyone who is lost, anyone who's far off, anyone who's been giving into the lies of the evil one for so long. Maybe you're just lost in your own darkness and your despair that you're not good enough, you're not lovable, you're not worth anything. Lord, we pray that your freedom, your truth, and your light would enter them right now. We pray that you would call your children home. You wouldn't make them slaves, but you would set them free and allow them to have the freedom of a son, the freedom of a daughter, to know your love. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Dan Dimite. I'm here with Patrick Rice. And right when we return, we're going to hear the life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ from Fred Schaefer. We'll be back. Welcome back to Encounter. Today we have with us in the studio an international rock star, Fred Schaefer. Fred's band, Claire, has shared...
Claire. Got it.
It's shared the stage with bands like Journey, Kid Rock, Goo Goo Dolls, and Collective Soul. He's sold over 17,000 albums through his band and his solo work, and his music's appeared in a ton of different films and movies. And so Fred... He's also been featured in Vanity Fair's Music Edition, Billboard Magazine. Vanity Fair actually declared his music to be blistering, bold, guitar-driven rock, right? Mm-hmm. But now, Fred's encountered Jesus Christ, and his life was radically changed. He's set on fire, and so he's living life proclaiming what I call blistering, bold, Jesus-driven truth. How do you like that, Vanity Fair, right?
We've got
the gospel. So, Fred, come on, welcome to the show, man.
How do I follow that?
You got blistering, bold, Jesus-driven truth with you?
I tell you what, I brought it with me. That's
awesome.
Fantastic. Wow.
Fred, can you just share with us how the Lord... share with us at first, like... what you experienced living this rock and roll lifestyle growing up, how you got introduced into that.
Yeah, well, I was born Catholic, raised, we're all born in his body, but I was raised Catholic by a single mom. And that's really, you know, not to point too far up the road, but that's really where the story begins. I was raised by a mother and with my two sisters, no father. Typical situation, we'll go through that later. But the point being, without a man... you know, I kind of feel like we talked about scripture earlier, but, you know, Matthew 13:5, where some of the word fell on rocky ground, some fell on dry land, some fell on good soil. I was probably like rocky ground. It was fertile enough from my mother, from my family, fertile enough in our practices. But as soon as it came up and the sun came, it withered. And that essentially is what happened. Was sacramentalized, not evangelized or catechized. So when about 19 years old, I was in a band. I was at college. And
where'd you go to college?
Fredonia State in Western New York.
Okay.
So, but again, you could, I've quoted this piece of scripture for, it's so applicable before and after, but Peter 5:8, be sober and vigilant, because the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour.
Heck yeah.
The devil has been around me since I was probably like 14, 15, where I started feeling this temptation and I started feeling like the pressure of giving in to the world. I remember thinking for a short period, maybe I'd be a priest because that's what my mom would love. And, you know, I was so involved in the church, but at the same time, I had this allure of, yeah, but look what this could be. Mm. And so basically, as I started to grow up and started to get into art and entertainment, the adulation, the world, and you talked about Christ being tempted a few minutes ago, and that was what I was going to say. I don't want to go too much on a side, but what did with the devil, his first temptation, turn this stone into bread? But where was Christ? He was in the desert, and he was hungry. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, oh, you've got 10 cars, get another car. He asked Christ, who in his humanity was hungry. He'd been there for a while. So not only was he asking him to prove that he was God, but he was asking him for something that he wanted, something that he knew would respond to Christ as a human being.
You need this. Yeah.
And there's a part of Christ's humanity who needed food. And so in the same way, the devil tempts us that way. He doesn't mm-hmm. come after things you don't want, things that won't matter to you. So in my case, not having a father, not having a full understanding of who I was as a son of Christ, he knew I wanted acceptance. I wanted to feel like who I was mattered, validation.
Yeah.
And so in this art, I found validation. I found in the world, no, I didn't have a father's love that I understood, but what I had was a people's love and adulation. So it fueled it. As much as I love music, and I do really love music, I love the art of it, I know a huge driving force was this desire to succeed, to prove that I was worth something. And without having a human father to be a reflection of God's love, I was rocky soil. And so my path pretty much Sodom and Gomorrah meet St. Augustine, meet early Saul. If you just like mash it all up, that was my life, where someone who knew the truth and walked away. That's why, you know, when you talk about the prodigal son, why that speaks to me, because it wasn't that that child, that second son or first son, however you want to look at it, was neglected. If the father loved him enough to run out to him at an instant, he showed love the whole time before then. But what happened is that son in some way wasn't receiving it. And so he left.
Mm-hmm.
And in that same way, I slowly walked away. I walked away first from the sacraments, then from, well, first probably from his holy word, and then the sacraments, and then slowly got into the world and slowly let go of the truth. And so even though his imprint was on my heart, I followed what the world told me would make me happy, because I kept thinking, if I could just sell enough records, if I could just do enough, if my resume looked just good enough, I'll take care of my family and I'll do what you want, Father. And because it's so funny, the entire time I'm walking away, I'll give you an example that I'm not proud of, but it kind of shows you this war inside of me, that even when I was in the depths or in the pigsty, as our scripture passage, he would speak to me. I would be in the midst of sin. I would do a concert and we would go to hotels or whatever later, and I would be in sin. And I remember dying in that moment and not being happy, even though I kept believing I was going to be happy. And then he would like break through. There'd be this moment in the depths of darkness and sin, and it was like his word is a two-edged sword. Something would cut me.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember, as much as I remember any one thing in my life, I remember these moments, numerous, numerous moments in the middle of sin, stopping and running away. I couldn't stop myself from getting into the sin. I couldn't stop myself from wanting it. But there would be a moment in the sin where I would stop. I would feel this overwhelming feeling of truth, maybe. And I ran away. I would end up in a hotel hallway crying. I'd end up outside running away. And the sad part is, the more successful we got, the more sin was around, the more selfish you become, the less selfless you're asked to be. And so my story is essentially the sadness of almost trying to drink and sin and pride away God's truth. And so essentially, while I'm on this path, there are consequences to the sin, and they keep accumulating, and the shame of that keeps accumulating. And that's the one thing I also love about the prodigal son. It's not in scripture, but you know, in so much scripture, so deep, we don't talk about, the son just wasn't with a prostitute and then in the pigsty. You don't go from hero to zero. It doesn't always happen like that. So he was losing money. which meant while he was losing money, he was realizing, I'm going to run out. Well, instead of being able to have a five-star dinner, now I'm down to three. And there's this realization of what's coming. He didn't just wake up in a pigsty and go, what happened? He was watching the death.
Yeah.
And if you've ever watched death, and I pray that neither of you guys have or any of you, but if you've watched death, it is a frightening thing to watch yourself die to sin. And that's what I was doing. I was watching the darkness. And we talk about, you know, in the truth, our darkness, our separation from God is a choice. It's a choice that we choose, which is the most devastatingly real piece. So as I'm choosing this, God's truth is still on my heart. And at one point, after losing a whole lot, and it's, you know, in a lot of my speaking engagements, and maybe someday a book, I'll go through it in more detail. But essentially, I found myself at another crossroads where I'm sure that son was, which was, okay, I'm either going to get a job helping these pigs or I'm going to go back. Nope, I'm going to work with the pigs. Forget it. I'm not going back, Father. You know, and it was once he was there that he realized. Anyway, I started dating a girl after I was married very young. And so during this process, I lost my marriage and I lost my family and I lost so very much. And I started again down the same path. But the difference was God knew that at one this point was going to be the point I changed. I didn't know that. But essentially, I start dating this girl thinking I'd go down the same path, and Holy Scripture touched me very slowly, but I was encountered by two very impactful pieces. One, Psalm 51, which I referenced earlier. I essentially found myself at a church overwhelmed and not knowing what to do. And I said, okay, God, if you're really who you say you are, you know, I don't want to be this man anymore. And now I think you're asking me to do something that is impossible. And as God says, you know, I don't want to misquote it, Matthew 19:26, all things are impossible for humans, but for God, nothing is impossible.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And in that moment, Psalm 51, hearing David's words of wash me clean and cleanse me from my sin, and he did. And in this moment, it's not the clouds opening, as David said. It wasn't this, I wasn't Paul knocked off my horse. The same way I walked gradually away from Christ, he called me to walk gradually back. Mm. But as I've said, the minute I looked at him, the other day, God blessed me with a scripture quote, or a scriptural inspired song, and I'm going to reference it right now. And do you know what it's about? This is why I told Dan. It's about the prodigal son. Mm. On my way to find forgiveness, my God met me on the road. And that's the point, that it is, my story is not simple. And that's what I feel like he's asked me to talk to men in our faith, men outside our faith. It's not easy and it's not quick. His mercy is, but the road to forgiveness is not. The road for us forgiving ourselves, the road for us to rebuild our life is a road and it's a path. And that's what I think he's been calling me now to do, is to, as far away as I was, the blessing is I know how far it is. And now I'm hopefully going to help other folks do that, which is walk back.
Yeah, I just want to read that scripture verse that you referenced, that in that moment in the church, you said Psalm 51, and it says, turn away your face from my sins. Blot out all of my guilt. A clean heart create for me, O God. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. And Fred, that's just beautiful. The Lord like pierced your heart with a two-edged sword, right? So what was that like after asking the Lord to create in you a clean heart, to blot out all of your guilt, when you were journeying back to the Father? What did life look like after that? Like, how'd you go back into the, like, your, like, what'd you have to give up, basically?
I had to die to self so that, as Paul said, it's no longer me that lives, but Christ who lives within me. It wasn't fast. When my heart was convicted completely to the core, I was still a musician. I was dating a girl. I was living with her. I had hopes to go back and follow a different path. And all of a sudden he said, oh, and by the way, and this is what makes my journey so unique in some ways, the death to myself was happening when I had to, my girlfriend started getting sick. And so there's this duality of selflessness and selfishness. And I'm like, well, Father, what do you want me to do? And so many of our brothers and sisters are at where we're like, okay, Christ, I want to hear you. But it's not as simple as I just turn off the lights and I walk away. I'm in a relationship that is set up differently. Maybe I'm living in sin. Maybe I have a job that is more complicated. I can't just leave because there's insurance. And that's where I think so many people get discouraged. They say, well, how do I live like that? So Christ asked me in simple and complex ways, the more time I spent in prayer reading the word, he asked me to tell my girlfriend of 2 years, look, we have to live like brother and sister now. If we're going to get married, we're going to live like brothers and sisters. Hey, you know what? You know how we never prayed? Because again, I wasn't in the church. We never prayed. That girl I dated, while she started getting more sick and more sick, and we're in the hospital and the devil is attacking us. This isn't fair. She's getting sick. She's started to have treatments like chemotherapy. This girl I dated, neither of us praying, being completely away from God in every way. That girl's now my wife. That girl and I pray 5 or 6 times a day together. Mm-hmm. Not only, and not praising me. I, you know, in my weakness, all praise goes to glory and glory to God.
Amen.
But he asked me to say, no, I want you to pray and I want you to pray more. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Now I'm going to ask you to stop touring because you need to take care of your wife, who was my girlfriend. My wife and I were, Bishop in Buffalo told me the right word, we were continent for the first year and a half of our marriage.
Dang.
Because first we had to be celibate and we had to be gracious. And sorry, honey, I know you don't like to share everything, but the point being, we went from sin to chastity and then we got married, but I had been married before. I got an annulment. She had been married before as a young child or a young teenager, and she got divorced. She had to get an annulment. So then we had to live continent for a year and a half.
Wow.
In the middle of being attacked by the devil in every single way, and God's glory just kept building us up and saying, you know what? You don't need all this other stuff. And break, I cannot tell you, my wife who suffers so much, hearing her pray for other people now, is like the greatest piece of glory that I've ever experienced. Because you hear someone in their suffering offering it up for other people. And so as much as my conversion is about me, it's about her. It's about our conversion together and our dying to the will of God. And what's so great is it was complicated and it was messy and it was tripping and it was falling and it was 2 steps forward and 1 step back. And like you mentioned, your guy struggling with pornography. Okay, I don't want to do it. As St. Paul said, why do I do the things I don't want to do and the things I want to do, I'm not? Maybe in the opposite order. But the point being that, which I should work on, but the idea being that I'm conflicted, I'm convicted, but then I struggle. So that's what I hope people can start to feel, our brothers and sisters, that it isn't always a perfect road back, but it's that we're on the road back. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that's what I think we as Catholics have to always be encouraging our brothers and sisters, because the where we are in our fallen world, we're so far away that people, it is not as simple as I accept Christ and now my life's fixed. If anything, I accept Christ. Now my life's even more messed up because now I see all the things that I never saw before.
Yeah, definitely.
So I think that that's going to be the challenge. And that's what I feel like God has put on my heart, to meet men, whether they're in our faith, whether it's men who are outside of our faith, and to encourage them to use the ridiculous, sad nature of my story, but to see the glory that has come of it, to see that we can take those steps back.
So much hope in that. come on, that's like so hopeful.
Yeah, I actually just had a vision of like the prodigal son as he returns home to the father. He's built up and he's sustained and he's re-nourished by the father. But then I had this vision of him leaving his father's home, going out on the road and finding other lost sons and bringing them into his home.
Who knows what it's like to feel like struggling with pornography if you've never struggled with it? And that's not that I don't wish that on anyone. But the point being, that's the gift that the prodigal son had, is that he knew what it was like to be in God's grace. He knew what it was like to be away. He knew what it was like to come back. He knew what it was like to be convicted and not want to fall, but you fell. And in our faith, our Catholic faith, I meet so many men, and we can talk about that later, but I meet so many men who have those struggles, men who are sacramentalized but not evangelized.
You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. We're here with Fred Schaefer in the studio. We're going to be right back, and we're going to hear a little bit more about Fred's ministry going forward. Hello and welcome back to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. We're here in the studio with Fred Schaefer. He was an international rock star who ultimately had a powerful encounter with Jesus Christ in a life-changing way. And Fred, your story was beautiful. And what's so incredible about what you're doing is I think a lot of times people encounter Jesus, and if they were living a secular lifestyle, they assume that they just have to run away from that secular life, that like everything about that was evil. And now I'm going to just flee from it. But instead, when you encounter Jesus, the Lord has actually been prompting you to be that prodigal son who returned home to the Father. But now you're taking the Father's love into the world, right? It's like you returned back to the pig pen and you're sharing the gospel in the pig pen. Like, can you share about what you're doing with your music now?
Absolutely. And truthfully, that's what we're all called to do. How many of us know folks who say, I didn't even know you were Catholic. I didn't know you were Christian. Because you don't bring that encounter with you.
Yeah.
And so in my case, it's very dramatic. So it's easier to look. So essentially what I did and I'm doing, the secular band that I was in, Clear, and my solo career, I basically was doing music that was glorifying myself or glorifying the world, or at best calling people to at least do some inner reflection, but not really for any purpose. So over the last year and a half, 2 years, I did walk away though for a little bit. I walked away from music. I've been taking care of my wife. I stopped as my career. I can't tour, because I can't serve two masters, as David said. Yeah. You know, I have to serve my wife. That is my calling from God, is to honor my wife, to help her get to heaven. Any way I have to, that is the only thing. So in doing that, music is now an outlet. And so what I've been doing is bringing in more, I'm challenging my fans and the folks who have been listening to my band for 10 years to hear music that is a little bit more focused, some ways subversively, some ways more pointedly at the gospel and the truth of the gospel, but also in living an example. When I'm playing a show, being Christ to every single person I meet, being love, not, you know, because that's how Christ was. He obviously hung out with sinners. He didn't say, wow, you're awful. Get away from me.
Yeah,
you're
I'm not
a terrible
ever
person.
To hang out with you
he was
again.
Saying, sin no more. Mm-hmm. I love you exactly the way you are. Mm-hmm. Just sin no more. And so that's been a challenge, but a good challenge of doing that in my career with Clear and myself solo. And now I'm starting to put together some Christian music, which I'm super excited about, because that will be my first opportunity to really glorify God completely with the talent he's given me. And so that's been that journey now in my career.
Have you seen anyone, like maybe any of your band members or anyone like who you've been working with in the secular music world who, because of your conversion, they're coming to a deeper conversion as well?
I see that all the time. It's such a blessing. I see people I work with, people I, cause I have a normal job now, and, the people I play with. First, it was I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Fred's here. I'm sorry about that. And I'm like, it's okay. Yeah, it's okay. Yeah. But, you know, there's a reason why I said that. And you can see the softening where now people are coming up and go, well, what about this, Fred? Like, what does this mean? Hey, you had said this. What does it mean to be a couple of Catholic guys I know? Look, I see that you're doing that, but how do you actually live it? And that's without having someone guide me, I learned the hard way. But the blessing of that is I learned all the things that don't work. I've learned all the ways that Satan will attack you, even when you're doing his will. Dave, the producer here, and I were talking earlier. We can even get so busy as Christians doing God's work that we're forgetting to spend time with Christ, like ourselves. So anyway, I've met one individual at a show this past weekend. I did a conference in New York. This beautiful conference, the Holy Spirit was all over it. You could see men changing and being challenged. These are Catholic men trying to live an authentic Christian life in a secular world, and it's hard. And we as Catholics have gotten real dull as a people. We've gotten dull because we don't bring it with us everywhere. And that's usually pushing people away, as you prayed earlier. But I had met this gentleman at the conference. I remember his face. Because when I saw him later that evening, I played a rock concert and I see this same guy's face and he looks at me and he's elated. He's just like, oh, I got to tell my wife. She doesn't believe that you are the two people. Fast forward, I'm in the middle of this venue.
So you spoke at a Catholic men's conference in the morning and then you played a rock concert that night.
Okay. Exactly. And you know what?
There's Catholic men's speaker by day, rock and roll star
by
night.
He's like Batman.
I'm like that.
But you Catholic
know
Batman.
You know what's so great about it is while I'm playing, I really believe that the Holy Spirit is using me to do his work even when people aren't expecting that. And this was a case where the woman, his wife and the husband, they were struggling and they're struggling. I've been praying for them now, but they were having difficulties with what it means to be authentic. And she was so challenged by, are you authentic? How can you be a rock star and be a speaker for Christ? How can you do those things? She wasn't even looking at what I said. She wasn't even listening to the lyrics that were prompting eyes on the Son and listening to the Father. She was just so confused. And that speaks to the world. There's no authentic examples. There aren't many authentic examples of men who are able to live their faith all the time in those types of settings. Fast forward, we're sharing scripture. We're sharing the gospel. We're sharing what it means to have mercy, what it means to be authentic in this venue, surrounded by these people. And which was so great because instead of signing autographs for once, instead of listening to people say how great I was getting to say how great Christ was, how great God was.
Come on, Lord.
That's awesome.
And that to me was like, in this moment personally of, God, is this what you want me to do? Do you want me to walk away completely? Where do you want me to go? Do you want me to go back to the pigsty? And in this moment where most people would say, well, there's no way you can evangelize in a venue at 1 o'clock in the morning when people are inebriated and all these things, yet Christ was changing their heart.
Amen.
Right there. In that moment.
And I think that's like before conversion, we want to make ourselves famous. But after conversion, we want to make Christ famous, right? Like, and so it's like when you're all about, before you encounter the living God, the only thing you have to live for is yourself. And once you encounter him, really a true encounter is all about, I just want everyone else to see how incredible he is. And that's all that matters to me.
Yeah. Scripture says if I'm to boast, let me boast of my weakness.
Mm-hmm.
Because in my weakness, that's where God's mercy is greatest.
Mm-hmm.
And from Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians.
You know, one of the things that speaks to me, Fred, about your story, and you didn't really mention it that much, but growing up, you said that you were fatherless.
I was.
And the Father, you found a new Father in
our
God
Heavenly
the Father.
Father, yeah.
Exactly. And so for those listeners who maybe you're feeling unfathered, maybe your father left you as a young man or a young woman, or was present in your home but was absent and didn't love you and father you in the way you need it. You have a Father in heaven who loves you, who wants to bring you home, who wants to teach you and guide you. And now, Fred, you're kind of, in your parish, you are almost fathering other men now, right? Once you've been fathered by God, now you're fathering other men, and you seem to have a heart for men's ministry as opposed to just ministry in general, a real heart for men's ministry. What can you share a little bit about why do you have a heart for that?
So part of my conversion in the whole Psalm 51 story, I saw in the bulletin when I wasn't attending Mass regularly an advertisement for authentic male leadership. Now, here I am famous. Here I am successful, all these things. And I'm like, well, authentic. Well, I'm kind of authentic, but I honestly looked at this thinking, I want to, that's the beauty of, in blindness. You're just such a hypocrite, and I had no idea.
No, you're just humble.
A whole lot of humble pie. Uh-huh. And so what Christ did was he called me to this men's ministry for That Man Is You. I went, I wasn't attending Mass, as I had said. I was living in all sin. I hadn't been to confession in 10 or 12 years. And I'm surrounded by these men who I would have thought were together. And here they were saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to be a father. I'm going to Mass and I'm taking my kids to Sunday school, but we don't pray and my kids do an X, Y, Z and I don't know what to do. Anyway, through this program, I was able to be quiet, be still and know that I am your God, mm-hmm. as scripture says. And so I met men on a journey. The Lord then took me on another journey. I ended up leading the program at St. Brendan and Hilliard. And then I was asked to lead nationally for Ohio for That Man Is You. And then that grew in my own parish life. And now our parish, St. Brendan and Hilliard, is actually going to sponsor the men's conference next year through what the Holy Spirit's doing through these men's programs. So I know what it's like to walk without a father. I know the struggle in allowing God to be our father. I'm empathetic because I know how lonely that is. So I really believe that God wants me to speak to men who are fathers, men who didn't have fathers, men who are trying to live an authentic life, and to let them know that God's love and mercy is so super abundant as we approach the Easter and the Triduum and then the Divine Mercy Sunday, that his mercy is greater than all of our sins, greater than all of our weaknesses, all of our shortcomings, all of the failures that we have. His mercy overcomes all of it.
Amen.
And I know that he is calling us right where we are, not asking us to be healthier, fixed, clean. We can't clean ourselves without him. That's what Psalm 51, why it's so great. Clean me. Make me whiter than snow. Amen. I know my sin, that it's always before me. So the only way is to let God do that. And that's what I feel like we're challenging.
That's so powerful. Brothers and sisters who are listening, I just want to challenge you. If you've been the prodigal son that has returned home, or if you're the son that never left home and you've just been faithful, either way, we're called to go out into the streets to find the lost sons, the lost daughters, bring them home to the Father and throw a party, right? Like that's the Father's house is meant to be a constant party. We're called to go out into the world, into the pig pen and bring people home. Fred, if people want to hear about you and learn more about you, can you very quickly tell us where we can get in touch?
You know what? I would say you can go to thatmanisyou.org, which is the men's program I'm a part of. That's a way to get a hold of me on pluginCatholic.com. Here, a resource we have here in Columbus. There's ways to get a hold of me for those ministries. And I honestly, my music and all of those things are going to evolve. They're in the process of. So at some point, you guys can keep an ear out for what I do to try to glorify God more. But if I could challenge every person listening to pray daily, even if you're not sure how to do it, just offer your life to God. Find love and mercy in the sacraments, especially reconciliation and the Holy Mass.
And amen. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we just pray that you would call all those who are far off home today. Thank you so much for joining us on Encounter. On behalf of Patrick and I, we pray that you have the grace to receive and respond every divine encounter that God brings to you today. To learn more about us or the show and how you can share your life-changing encounter with our audience, please visit encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org.